All right, Maranatha. Christ is coming. Amen.
Amen.
I see some of you are excited about that.
Yeah.
That's what we're all waiting for, but we're not there yet because we have work to do. Amen.
Amen.
And so I'm excited to be here. I think this is the first time that I have a Tuesday night study here, right? So it's been over there, so it's my first time in this location. So it's a special tonight. So I want to welcome everybody that's here tonight and also all of those that are watching us live on Facebook, right through the Granite Bay SDA Church Facebook feed. And let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a beautiful day of life. We thank you for your love, your patience, your mercy. And we thank you, Father. We know that none of these things based on any of our merits, but they're all through the merits of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for that grace gift that you have given us. And today, Father, we humbly present ourselves before you as we're going to open your word and we're going to study another chapter in the book of Acts. And we ask that your spirit can guide us, give us discernment, give us wisdom so that we can understand it. And most importantly, that we can apply these principles to our lives, because that's what scripture is for. It's to teach us about the past, to prepare us for the present and for the future. And so we thank you, Father, for this blessing again, and we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're in the book of Acts. One of the things I like about the book of Acts is that I find that the book of Acts, I think I mentioned this in the previous studies, the book of Acts is a blueprint for the end times. Amen. If you look at what people ask themselves, how is the end times going to be? How is the church, what is the church going to go through in the end times? I think that the book of Acts is the blueprint for these things that are happening. And I think with today's chapter, we're going to study chapter 19. I think that chapter 19 especially brings this forth, right? We're going to see a lot of issues happening in chapter 19 that apply to our day currently. Amen. And so while I like to take the spiritual teachings, the principles that we're learning, and apply them to ourselves and apply them to the times we're living, because then we know what's going to happen. And that way we're a little bit more prepared. Amen. We know what God is expecting of us and what we should be doing. So we're gonna jump into Acts chapter 19. Last chapter with Pastor Lucas, we saw Apollo came on the scene, right? Apollo, great preacher. He turned into a great evangelist, started preaching the word. And so now Paul is now come back to Ephesus. He had promised the Ephesians that he was going to come back. And now in chapter 19, he is actually fulfilling this promise. He is coming back. So let's read Acts chapter 19, verse number 1. Everybody there?
Yes.
Says, and it happened while Apollos was in Corinth, right? Apollos stayed preaching in Corinthios, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Now, before we go on, Ephesus, if you know Ephesus, does Ephesus have a predominant role in the New Testament? Yes or no? Yes, there's a whole book on Ephesus, right? And so when we're Ephesians?
Yeah.
Ephesus, Ephesians, am I saying it incorrectly?
Yes. Galatians.
Okay, Ephesians, right? The Ephesians are from Ephesus.
Yes.
Right, okay. I got you. See, I'm learning English. And so there is a prominent book, right? The whole book, have a whole book. Now, would you think that the book of Ephesians would kind of give us some leeway or help us out with understanding some of the things that are happening during the times of Ephesus? Oh, of course, right? And then where else do the Ephesians appear in the New Testament? Revelation, right? The first church of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, the Ephesians also appear there. So this, and when we're studying the Ephesians, it's good to put all this together and to study all this, because it does give us a solid foundation, and I think it's going to help us out today also in an interesting way. So it says that Paul comes to Ephesians and he finds some what?
Disciples.
Some disciples, right? Notice it doesn't say Jews, doesn't say Gentiles. It says what?
Certain.
Disciples, right? So if they're disciples, that means they're what?
Certain. Followers.
They're followers. A disciple is a follower of what?
Christ.
Of Christ, right? So these people, right? Paul comes across certain disciples. Verse number 2. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not such as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So there is a disconnection here, right? And so when we look at this, the first time I read this, analyze this, I'm starting to think, now, wait a minute. These are followers, they're disciples, And yet Paul tells them, have you received do you know about the Holy Spirit, right? So what are we thinking here? I'm thinking that when Paul asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What does that indicate? Does that indicate anything to any of you? What does it say? What does it say? Something was wrong, right? There was a disconnect here because Paul is seeing them. They're probably among other disciples. They're probably in the church, right? And he's like, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit, right? So it's kind of like Paul is kind of like, I like Paul the way Paul is because this teaches us that these people are sincere, right? He doesn't scold them. Which Jesus would do with the Pharisees or with anybody. If you notice, when Jesus reacts, you see Jesus reacts in two different ways when he presents himself to people, right? It depends on their attitude. If they're all prideful, if they're arrogant, if they think that they know it, what does Jesus do? Oh, he takes the whip out, right? The pow pow. But when it's a sincere person, when it's somebody that's maybe not knowing, right, ignorant, Jesus teaches them how, gently, right? He brings them along. And so we see this principle with Paul when he's dealing with the disciples. He's saying, there seems to be a disconnect. And so Paul is like doing an investigative judgment here. Did you notice that? He's like on an investigative judgment. Like, hey, did you guys, what did you receive when you came into the faith, right? He says, verse number 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So obviously then, if he's asking them if they received the Holy Spirit, then what is missing?
I don't need to know what the Holy Spirit is.
The fruits of the Spirit. Right? The fruits of the Spirit must be missing because he's saying, did you receive the Holy Spirit? He's implying, wait a minute, I'm not seeing what I'm supposed to be seeing when somebody has received the Holy Spirit. Is everybody catching me, right? Now, going back into this again, then you start questioning why the question would, there's obviously something was not connecting between what Paul was seeing in these disciples and what Paul was expecting to see from Christians that were disciples and that had accepted the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is everybody with me? So we can see that they're sincere. Now, could it be that there's any other place in the Bible that gives us maybe an indication about what Paul is missing here? Yes, I think so. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, right? The very book of Ephesians. We'll come back to Acts. Come with me to the book of Ephesians. I noticed that there is no clock here, and that's dangerous with me. Because you guys know I could talk. Ephesians, okay, now I have my timer there. Let me put my clock, my watch here just in case. Because if not, we'll be here. We'll do a vigil. So let's go to the book of Ephesians. And I marked down some verses here that I was reading through. And I thought, you know what? I think that maybe this is what Paul is talking about. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. So the book of Acts, you have Romans, Corinthians, you have Philippians. Got to go back a little bit. Right before Philippians, yes, right before Philippians. After Galatians, you have the book of Ephesians. Go there with me to chapter 3. Let's read a little bit of this. And I think this is what Paul is indicating, right? Because Paul was expecting to see certain fruits, but he's not seeing them. So look at how Paul speaks here in Galatians and Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Who's there? Amen. Amen. Look at what he says. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Amen? Mm-hmm. So he's saying, the disciples, you're part of the family. And he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through who? Through his Spirit and the Holy Man, right? So he's telling us, what is the Holy Spirit going to be doing in your life? This is what Paul is saying. This is what the manifestation of the Spirit is. It says in verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, right? That you be being rooted and grounded in love. So he's telling us when you have accepted Christ, when you have received Christ, you've received his Holy Spirit, right? And that Holy Spirit is going to strengthen you, right? Through with might. He's going to say it's going to be uprooted in your faith. It's going to be represented through your love. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend, and this is fascinating, with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with what? With all the fullness of God. Amen? So that's the desire of God. What does God want to do? He wants to fill us with who? He wants to fill us with His Spirit, right? Why does God want to fill us with His Spirit? Because if we're not filled with the Spirit, that means we're filled with what? With something else. We're filled with our own pride. And so we have to empty ourselves so that what? So that the Holy Spirit can grab complete control of us. Amen? And what does that mean? Remember, it says when Jesus Christ was baptized, he was even before he was baptized, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And what that represents is a person that is in complete control and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because if we're not being completely controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit, now, of course, this is a willful submission, right? The Spirit will not do anything against a human will. If we're not completely surrendered, if we're not completely submitted to the will of God through His Holy Spirit and to His Word, then what's going to happen? We're going to follow in the ways of the flesh. And so God is telling us, I need you guys to empty yourself out of it, out of your ego, right? Out of your pride. I want my Spirit to be in you. Why? Because I want to fulfill the purpose that I have called you for. Amen. I have called you for a great purpose, and this will not be possible until you surrender all. Because once you surrender all, that means that I have you all. Amen? Amen? And the Spirit is going to work through you as it did through my Son. And so God is telling us, in the same way that I work through my Son, I want to work with each and every one of you. Woof. And it says in verse number 19, with all the fullness of God. Amen. That's a fascinating phrase right there. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Amen. My loved ones, there is nothing impossible for those that surrender their heart completely to God. God will do wonderful works through us. Amen. It's not a question if the Holy Spirit can do the work through us. It's a question if we are going to let the Holy Spirit do that work in us. Amen? And so it seems like this is what was happening. God, when Paul is looking at these disciples, he's noticing, I'm wondering if they understand what the work of the Holy Spirit is in the process of, in the life of a Christian, in this process of sanctification, because it doesn't seem to be connecting a little bit there. We were in verse number, let's go to verse chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. I mean, you can read through the whole thing. It's just a great, it's one of my favorite books, actually. There you go. I have backup just in case I lose my voice. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And look at what he says here. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a what? To a perfect man or a perfect woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Amen. So what is the plan for the church? This is the reason why the church is so important, right? That's why I come across Christians and they say, oh, I don't go to church. I don't have any church. I'm like, then you're going to have a problem, because the Bible teaches very clearly that the church is working what? Is so that we together can come, right? Some apostles, some teachers, some prophets, whatever it is that we can work together. And that is what leads us, right, to the perfecting of our character. Amen. Remember, when it's talking about being perfect, we're not talking about being perfect in divinity, because we cannot obtain the perfect of the divine perfection, but we can obtain human perfection. Amen. In the sense of living based on the Word of God. That's what it's all is talking about. It's living a righteous life, living a holy life based on Scripture. And if Jesus did it, then what is Jesus telling us? You can do it too. Because that same Spirit that took me and that had me, And that through his power, I was able to live a life according to the word of the Father. You and I can obtain the same thing. Amen. And the church is part of this process. That's why there cannot be a disconnect with the church. God has brought us all to the church so that together we can edify each other. We can work together. We can encourage us. Sometimes I'm down. Sometimes you're down. Right? How we do the work together. It's all part of God's perfect plan. And the church is part of this plan. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Look at what it says. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, right? We were reading off of 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and from and carried away with every kind of doctrine by the trickery of man and the cunningless craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking in truth, the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, which is Christ. Jesus Christ. Amen. And so what are we all shooting for? We want the character of Christ. We want the mind of Christ. Amen. We want to reflect the image of God again. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, this is attainable. And it seems that there was some kind of disconnect. And if you continue to read through, you can see that there were some issues there. And so this is what as you read through Ephesians, I'm thinking this is probably what Paul was dealing with, right? And so let's go back to the book of Acts. Let's go back to Acts. I just want to give you a little glimpse. If you want to do some extra homework tonight, read through Ephesians and you'll get an idea of some of the issues that Paul was dealing with later on when he's actually imprisoned in Rome. And that's when he writes the letter to the Ephesians as encouragement. So we were in Acts chapter 9. Everybody there? 19. 19. And so it says in verse number 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit, right? And he said to them, in what then were you baptized? So they said, into what? Into the? Into John's baptism. So it seemed like the process of sanctification, it seems like these gentlemen, these disciples, sincere disciples, at some point in time when John the Baptist was preaching, it seemed that they had, during the feast days, they had gone, right? Because remember, the three big feast days, everybody would go to Jerusalem, and that's really when John had his biggest crowd. And so it seemed that they had heard the preaching of John the Baptist, they had heard about the coming Messiah, they had heard about repentance, right? Because the Messiah was coming, and we were to prepare for that coming. I have a question, is not the same thing happening today, right? Is not there a call to repentance? Is there not a call that the second coming of Jesus Christ is happening? Yes. But it looks like that's where it stuck. It looks like these guys, these disciples, they came, they accepted the message, and they probably went back to Ephesus. They heard about Jesus, but I'm sure that as we've seen throughout Scripture, there was probably some issues with some of the Jews, right? Some of the Jewish converts. Remember how we see through Scripture how they're trying to impose them to follow in the old covenant, right? Follow the ceremonial aspects and to apply these things. And so we know that there was a struggle and there was a battle, but it does appear that these guys were sincere, amen? And that's why we see Paul talking with them and interacting with them. Is everybody with me today? Amen. So let's continue in verse number 4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in him who would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, what did they do? They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So what does Paul do? Paul sees that there is a disconnect here. He sees these people, they're sincere, but there is a lack of what? There's a lack of understanding, right? And it wasn't that they weren't taught. I mean, I'm sorry. It wasn't that they weren't willing to accept it. It's just that they weren't aware of it, right? They weren't even aware of what the power of the Holy Spirit was. And I'm sure this is also closely related to the day of Pentecost, right? Because he's like talking about the Holy Spirit. He's like, did you guys know about this? And the manifestation of the Spirit and the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit was to what? To prepare to get the message of the everlasting gospel to the world. Yes.
Did John the Baptist baptize under the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father?
The Scripture does not indicate that. We just know that John was baptizing in that sense, right? So I know that John was baptizing in the sense of repenting for God, because baptism, remember, was not instituted by John the Baptist. There was baptism before that, right? And so you would be baptized into the faith, in the sense of into the faith of God.
Yeah, I personally, for me, there's things that happen in my life that I need to stop and think about. And when I stop and think about it, I asked for the Holy Spirit to go ahead of me to do something, and when I got there, it was done, and the guy was already ready to accept the
faith. Amen.
And I think we need to get ourselves to that point where if you ask the Holy Spirit to go ahead of you and do something, and you really want to do it, it's gonna happen. But recognize that, oh, well, it's a coincidence that it all worked out like that.
Well, yeah.
It's not. The Spirit has gone.
And the truth is, we're always late.
Yeah.
We're always late. Spirit has been working for a long time in people's hearts. And we're the ones that show up late, right? Because either our lack of attention, our lack of focus, or our. And sometimes we don't believe people are ready, right? We look at somebody or we think, oh, my neighbor's, oh, no, I can't talk to him. He's never going to accept. And so, yeah, the Spirit is always working beforehand, right? And so, again, there's an issue sometimes with, for example, in Christianity, you have people that are sincere, amen? You have sincere Christians that love the Lord, but their understanding of the gospel is either limited or distorted in some way, shape, or form, right? And so what happens is that we are not to judge people and to interact, oh, this person is doing this or this person is over here. We don't know, because I'll tell you the truth, when I was beginning as a Christian, I was a sincere Christian when I started for even before I was baptized, and I was still drinking. And I was still doing the ways of the world, but I was sincere, right? I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to give my life over. I just was not aware of certain aspects, right? I was not because I was doing it on my own pace. But then that's what the church is for, right? The church is there to teach, to preach, to heal. And so And then you, on the other side, you have, first you have people that are sincere, but they either have an incomplete gospel or they've been taught a distorted gospel. But then on the other side, you have people that have the right gospel, the right theology, the right doctrines, but you don't see the practical implication of it, right? People that are in the correct place, they have these truths, but yet they don't live by them. And so we see this in, do we see this today in Christianity? Oh, yes, we do. Yes, brother.
That's why that verse in Ephesians 4:14 that we just read struck me as so important, because he describes people tossed about by doctrines.
Exactly.
That are phony or fouled up.
Exactly. And when somebody has accepted the truth or accepted the faith and they're kind of left to their own, that's when, you know, there you have itchy ears. And you start listening all across. And so why is this important? This is why I think this is important. It's because whether it be because you have a sincere heart, but you have an incomplete or distorted gospel, or whether it be because you have the correct gospel, you have the correct teachings, you have the correct theology, but you do not have that practical implication, that heart surrender to the presenting of it. What happens is then, what are we doing? We're not receiving the gifts of the Spirit, right? And so this is what is happening here, because God, Paul is not seeing the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. And why is it? There's a limitation, right? There's a limitation. So that's why, especially for us, we want to always continue to ask God to be humble and hungry for his word, right? We want to continue to grow and to have a deeper understanding of his word. Lord, show me. I want to know. I want to go deeper. There are people that say, oh, the more I know, the more responsible I am. And I'm like, well, then you're missing out on the blessings that God wants to give you. And the fact that God wants to use you, right? And so we do not want to limit the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not want to limit the knowledge of God that he wants to give us through his word. Is everybody with me? I want to read this quote that I read from, I'm reading Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27, talking about this very thing about the Holy Spirit. It says, "There are today many as ignorant of the Holy Spirit's work upon the heart as were those believers in Ephesus. Yet no truth is more clearly taught in the Word of God," talking about the work of the Spirit. "Prophets and apostles have dwelt upon this theme. Christ himself calls our attention to the growth of the vegetable world as an illustration of the agency of his Spirit in sustaining spiritual life. The sap of the vine ascending from the root is diffused to the branches, sustaining growth and producing blossoms and fruits. So, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Savior pervades the soul, renews the motives and affections, and brings even the thoughts into obedience to the will of God, enabling the receiver to bear the precious fruits of holy deeds." Amen? One more paragraph. "The author of this spiritual life," talking about the Holy Spirit, "is unseen, and the exact method by which that life is imparted and sustained is beyond the power of human philosophy to explain. Yet the operations of the Spirit are always in harmony with the written word. As in the natural, so in the spiritual world. The natural life is preserved moment by moment by divine power." Amen? "Yet is not sustained by a direct miracle, but through the use of blessings placed within our reach. So the spiritual life is sustained by the use of those means that providence has supplied. If the followers of Christ would grow up unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," which is Ephesians 4:13, "he must eat of the bread of life and drink of the water of salvation. He must watch and pray and work in all things, giving heed to the instructions of God in his word." Amen? So it's explaining exactly what we were reading in the book of Ephesians and how it kind of brings it together in that aspect. Amen? Now, what does Paul do with the problem here? They're unaware of what exactly is the role of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. So what does he do? What does he do? What does it say there that he did? He gave them what? He gave them a Bible study first, right? He gave them a Bible study. And after that Bible study that he gives them, he starts talking about what is repentance. He starts talking to them about Christ, right? I'm sure he started walking them through all the aspects and the element and the life of Christ, Pentecost, and all of the things that were happening. And so what decision did they make? What decisions did they make? In verse number 5, what decision did they make? They were rebaptized, right? They were already baptized once, but what happened? This new focus in on what God had called them to do, right? This new focus. I want when we're during the millennium, I want to see this Bible study, right? There's a number of Bible studies I want to see. I want to see the one that Jesus gave to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I want to see that Bible study. I want to see this Bible study. I'm like, what did Paul tell them, right? that he sat them down and he walked them through is actually the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is directly associated with sanctification. Amen? They got the first part right. Confess your sins, repent, give in, baptize. But now it's like, okay, now the process of sanctification needs to continue to work. So Paul then, what does he do? He puts the practice, he puts the heart, the sincere heart of these men, and he puts it in line with the gospel. Amen? With the complete gospel, the full presentation of the plan of salvation. And what is the result? They do what? They're re-baptized. Why? New focus, right? New mission. And that's why sometimes if you've seen that, there are church members that are born in the church, right? And it happens to me all the time. It happened during this series too. Church members that were just like, you know what? Or they're sharing their testimony and they're saying, you know, I was raised up in the church and I really never grabbed it. And then, you know, sometimes we need to be a little bit shaken, right? We need to be a little bit stirred. And then they say, you know, now I understand it. When I was a kid, I was baptized. I really didn't understand it. But now I understand it. And so they're seeking what? They're wanting a rebaptism. They're wanting a refocus, right? And that's why, who can say no to that? If somebody is saying, now, it's not a game either. You're not going to, every time you feel a revival in your life, you're not going to go back and rebaptize. But when there's this time period of saying, I did it in the past. It was so long ago. And I felt I either did it for pressure. I've even come across people that say, you know, I feel like I need it, right? And I said, if that's going to bring you peace because you feel like your first baptism was somehow whatever the mindset was and you want to do a rebaptism, hey, who can say no to that, right? Mm-hmm. Somebody wanting to rededicate their life. But again, we have to be careful not to make it a game. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
Amen. And so this is what we're seeing as we're walking through and we're going through these verses. Let's go to verse number, we're on verse number... Number six. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So Paul does lays hands on them, and that's a representation of what?
Baptism.
Laying the hands on is a sign of what?
Baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's a dedication.
Like an ordination, right? It's ordaining them. It's saying now you're set aside, right? Now you guys, understanding these things, now you guys are going to what? Now you guys are going to become official gospel workers, right? You're going to go out and you're going to do the work, right? And so the putting of hands, right? I always go back when I see the laying of hands. I always think about Jesus Christ, right? And so when the leper would come to Jesus or somebody, what would he do? He would lay his hands on them, right? He would heal them. And then what happens? Immediately, what did that person become? A witness to the power of God, right? Immediately. As soon as he healed somebody, what did they do? They went out and preached, right? And so this is a kind of representation of that. Now you have been called to get this message out there. You have been called to reach the world. And so it says in verse number 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, then the Holy Spirit came upon them. And what happened? And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, some people say, now, wait a minute. They had just been rebaptized, right? And yet they immediately, right there at that moment, they received the Holy Spirit. And so the question some people ask, why is that? Why is that in the process? And you know what? I think it's because they had a sincere heart. They were ready. All they needed was just a direction, right? They needed to understand the plan of salvation, to understand it was. And the Holy Spirit, remember, he determines who receives the gifts and who doesn't. Amen? It's not us. And so we might see somebody and say, oh, who is this person? Remember in Peter? What happened in Peter at the house of Cornelius? It says the Spirit descended upon them too, right? Yes. And so the Jews were like, oh, look at them. That's only for us. And so we're not the judges of how the Holy Spirit is independent in that sense. Amen? He doesn't need our input into who is ready to receive and who is not. Our job is to say, praise the Lord. And so they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it's very interesting because a lot of people ask me sometimes, or, you know, just conversations sometimes, and they say, so how is it? We know that there's going to be a shaking in the end, right? When the mark of the beast comes, there's going to be a shaking, right? Beginning with us. And then there's going to be a shaking, right? As the loud cry goes out with the fourth angel and the three angels' message is preached boldly again. Some people say, so how is it that some people are going to be prepared? If that's going to be a short time, how are they going to be prepared? And the answer to that question I find fascinating is that there are already people prepared in all walks of life. You've met people that you say, this person should be in heaven, right? There are people that are desiring, that are yearning for truth. They're consecrating their lives. They're living away from the ways of the world, right? And so all it is that they may be following a limited gospel. They don't have the full gospel. They have maybe a perverted gospel. And once the truth is going to be presented, they're ready. Amen? They're ready. It's just a matter of what? Of getting and presenting them that truth, and they're going to be ready, and they're already on the path of sanctification. Amen? And so sanctification, my loved ones, we have people around all Christian churches, even those that are not in the Christian church, that are yearning and seeking, wanting to serve and be faithful to God. It's just a matter of presenting them the full gospel, the everlasting gospel, and they will eat it up. Do we see that happening today? Oh, yes, we do. We see people all over the place. They hear our gospel. I mean, when I do seminars and they're like, this message is amazing, right? They've been giving us milk this whole time, and now they're giving us meat, right? They're giving us solid food. And so people are revived when they're listening to this. Is everybody with me? Amen?
Amen.
And so all of this, my loved ones, is happening. And again, there are a lot of, you know, you say it, there's a lot of converted among us too. There are a lot of people that are sitting in the pews, that are sitting in our church, and they're not converted to the message either, right? They were raised in it. They know it's the truth, but they haven't been converted. This will also happen in the end. We're going to see those church members that are maybe a lukewarm, right? Or maybe cold church members. We're going to see that as this shaking happens, some people are going to really surprise us. And we're going to say, wow, look at this person. And vice versa. Some people that we thought were stars, when that shaking comes, the true nature, the true character of the person and the true dedication and consecration to the gospel is going to be manifested, is going to be represented. I don't know about you, but I want to be among those. Amen?
Amen.
And so for that, we can't wait for that moment to come. We have to do it now. Amen. We have to surrender daily now to the Lord. Who says amen to that?
Amen.
So we're in we're in Acts chapter 19. It says, we just finished with number 6. Oh, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, is this speaking in tongues? The blah blah that we're seeing around. There are only 3 places in Scripture where the practical application of tongues is presented. One is here in Acts 19, one is in Acts chapter 10, and one is in Acts chapter 2. Only, now it's mentioned in a number of places, but only where it says that that practical application of tongues was given, and this is one of them. And in no way, shape, or form do they say that it is speaking in some type of idiom or gibberish that nobody understands, right? Again, when we go back to Acts, we talked about this actually during the seminar. We talked about Acts chapter 2. It says that when they were speaking, they were given the gift of tongues. And what happens? They began to do what? They began to speak in the languages of all the countries that were represented at Pentecost as they came together, right? And it says very clearly, we hear them in the language in which I was born. So they clearly understand what the disciples were preaching as they were preaching throughout the city in that day. This is not some weird language. And of course, we know, my loved ones, is that an issue today?
Yes.
Yes, right? We're warned about this. Watch out. It says in Revelation chapter 13, there's going to be a false Pentecost, right? In the second beast. There's going to be this false revival among us. And so we need to be able to again, I know many people that are part of these charismatic circles, sincere Christians, amen?
Mm.
People that love God. You know it. You can see it in the... And once they hear it, I mean, I've had some very interesting experiences with some. I had actually one, I'll give you an example. I did a seminar a couple of years ago in Puerto Rico. And this young lady, she was coming with another young man. And she was the daughter of a charismatic preacher. And so when I gave the presentation on Acts chapter 2, I talked about Revelation 13 and Revelation chapter 16. And she came to me and she said, you know what? I've never heard this before. I've never heard this before, but I want to study it. And I said, listen, don't listen to what I say. I said, you ask God and say, God, if this is a true manifestation, right? If this is not from you, then please reveal it to me. And I said, go by what's written in Scripture. I gave her some hints on what to do, what some study ups. And about a couple of months later, she called me and she says, you know what? I realize that that is not the true manifestation of the Spirit. And it's happened to a number of people. I just say, listen, you just pray to God, follow what Scripture says, and see, is what they're teaching, what they're doing, based on the Word of God? And if you compare that and let God show you through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. And everyone that is sincere recognizes that is not the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't appear in Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
And so again, there's all of these truths are going to be brought before them and prophesied as the gifts of the Holy Spirit continue. Verse number 7. Now the men were about 12 in all, right? Very interesting number. Verse number 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now, where did Paul go in verse 8? He went to where? To the synagogue. Now, why did Paul go to the synagogue?
To where the people in church.
Right? He was used to that. Some people say, well, why didn't he go to the Sunday churches? Because there were no Christians keeping Sunday. Right? So the only ones that were going to Sunday worship were the worshiping the sun. And so this is a clear indication. It's not that Paul wasn't looking. He was just going to what? And remember, he was sent to the Gentiles. Is that because there were no Christians keeping Sunday? That tradition come much later, centuries later, in the sense of how it kept in the church. And what was he doing? It says here in verse number 8. I love when it says it. And he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly. Now, go with me, please. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. We read it a couple of weeks ago, but I want to show you something. Acts chapter 13.
Pastor, you missed an important point there.
Which one, brother?
For 3 months. 3 months. Yeah. He spoke boldly for 3 months.
Oh yeah, I know. We're gonna get to that in a second. Because oh, yeah. They didn't hold him. They couldn't deal with him for more than 3 months. We'll see what's gonna happen to him next. Acts chapter 13. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 13. Yes, look at what it says in 42. It's the same phrase. Now, why do I say this? Because people argue and they'll say, oh, Paul was going to the synagogues because of the Jews, right? And so as they're implying, as if there were Christians keeping Sunday. That doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that there was anybody keeping Sunday. It says that they were meeting, but they would meet all days of the week, right? They were meeting all days of the week. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 42. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. Who's there? It says, look at the context. It's the exact same context. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these word might be preached to them the next what?
Sabbath.
Now, why do I do this? Because during the seminar, somebody was in a respectful way, they were arguing and they were saying, listen, I read this commentary from this and such Bible, and it says that the Sunday, they were keeping Sunday, and that there's no evidence of the non-Jews keeping in the synagogue or on the Sabbath day. And I said, whoever wrote that commentary, I'm sure is a very smart person, but in this sense, they missed the ball. Because right here it says that the Gentiles, where were they? Paul was drawing attention, amen? Look at what it says, verse 43. Now when the congregations had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Is it only Jews listening to the preaching of Paul? Oh no, my loved ones, everybody's showing up on Sabbath, amen? And look at what it continues to say. Here's the boldness of it in verse number 45. So when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew what?
Bold,
right? Why? The opposition has started, and we do not have a spirit of cowardness, but of boldness. And what did they say? It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, he said that from the very beginning, God had told him that that was his mission, right? And yet he's still going on Sabbath, right? He's still going where there are believers. He's still going to preach where they're letting him preach. And remember, he's going where they're opening the doors to him, because they're telling him, hey, brother, look at Paul is here. It looked like they weren't listening. They hadn't heard the message too well. And Paul is preaching. Paul's like, oh, you give, that's like me. I've been given the opportunity to preach in different denominations. Ooh, I love it, right? Come preach. And I'm like, yeah, let's preach. Let's preach the gospel, the full gospel. Verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Amen. And now we know why the opposition was rising, because Paul was going there and he was preaching about who? He was preaching about Christ. Amen. He was preaching about the fulfillment of the prophecies in Christ. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we were on verse number Thank you very much. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for how long? For 3 months. So this synagogue, he continued to go. And as his song, we saw people, not only the Jews were there, but we had people from all the city coming out to listen to Paul's preaching, reasoning and persuading them concerning the things of the kingdom. Verse number 9.
In the old King James.
What does it say?
It says he was talking about bold. He was disputing. And persuading. No, I lost it.
That's all right. We're in verse number 8.
Disputing and persuading.
Reasoning and persuading, yep. Yeah. Boldly, right?
So, disputing is a little more.
Yeah. So there was a debate.
Yeah.
There was a debate, right? And that happens. That's good. I love debates.
Yeah.
Right? As long as both sides come with an open heart, right? And no contention, no bad attitudes. Once I see that somebody is getting a little, I'm like, you know what? Let's leave it here. And let's pray about it, and we'll come back later and talk about it, because once that spirit starts coming in, then there's no listening, right? And so, yes, of course, remember, they're going boldly. They're going into enemy territory, right? And they're presenting these truths. They're presenting the Bible, knowing full well what was going to happen to them. But what do they say? They say it doesn't matter. We're presenting truth. We're presenting scripture. Pastor.
I think the other word there, persuading, is we don't want to over that too fast too, because sometimes we make the mistake of Seventh-day Adventists believing that we fulfill God's commission if we just present the truth and the message, but we don't make any appeals, we don't persuade them to decide for Christ, to embrace the truth. And over you find that Paul and the apostles are found persuading.
Mm-hmm.
So it's our job also to persuade them to embrace it.
Amen.
To embrace the truth and to integrate into their lives.
Amen.
To make decisions for Christ.
Amen. And I think the greatest persuasion is not the words that we speak, but the character of our, right? The reflection of who we are. I think that's even greater, because I've seen the shirt where it says, you be the sermon, right? And so Paul is presenting them these truths, and they know who Paul is, right? They know his witness. They know his testimony. And so we also want to make sure that what we're preaching is in line with what we're living. Jesus calls, you know what he calls that? He calls that hypocrites. And the word hypocrite is not an insult. The word hypocrite means in Greek actor. And so an actor is somebody that what? That plays a part. We take it as an insult. Somebody calls me a hypocrite. I'm like, oh, I'm not a hypocrite. But in that time, he's just saying, you're just a bunch of actors. You're playing the part. You're dressing the part. Right? But you're not really there. And you're right there. Yes, brother.
Sometimes we're the only Bible people may ever read.
That's right. That's exactly right.
They say it is.
Yep. And so that's why it says, my loved ones, if you notice in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says that Jesus Christ says that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world. And the wording there is a little tricky, but if you go to the Greek, it says through our testimony. So the gospel is to be preached with what? Through our own lives, right? And so before somebody is going to be ready to listen to our beliefs, to listen to what we follow, to listen to our doctrines, they have to see Christ in us. They have to see sincerity. They have to see that we're genuine. They have to see it, because they can smell it a mile away.
Sure.
I know you can. I can smell it when I go into a store and a salesman is being genuine and is just trying to sell me something. You see it. You know it automatically, right? And so this is like we are, right? We're trying to get this gospel out. And so they will not listen. And sometimes, you know, I was reading recently in a book, and it was talking about how sometimes we go to our neighbors and we invite them to evangelistic series, or we invite them to church, and they say no, and we say, oh, they're just not ready, they're hard nosed. No, it's not. Sometimes it's that our testimony isn't there yet, right? And so what that means is when I've been inviting my neighbors or my family members and they haven't come, you know what that means? I haven't won their confidence yet. And so that tells me I need to pray more. I need to what? I need to minister more to their hearts, so that it gets to a point where they trust me so much that they'll say, I'll go to church with you. Right? Are you catching what I'm saying? Right? And so this is the persuading part that Pastor Sean was mentioning about, right? Is that the persuading part is our arguments that we should be founded. Paul says we should be able to defend what we believe, but also our lives should be a representation of what we practice and what we live by. Amen? And so we were in verse number... we just finished verse 8, right? Reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom. Verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way is Christ, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So 3 months of it was, I think they took a lot of it, right? For 3 months they held on it, but it got to a point where they said no more. And so once they started to become combative, once they started to stop reasoning, then it became a little bit uncomfortable. And Paul just says what? Now it's time to move on, right? It's time to go and move. They moved into the school of Tyrannus. And so there are actually, it's very interesting. There are a number of ancient manuscripts that speak to the effect of Paul teaching in the school of Tyrannus, right? And talking about the things that were happening there. So it seemed that Paul kind of started like an AFCO, right? He started starting like a school of prophets there, right? And getting people. And I have a question. What day did you think was their main meeting day?
Sabbath.
Right? It was Sabbath. Right? There's nothing that would indicate contrary. Right? And so we see how Paul is then continuing to work, continuing to get this out. So verse number 10. And so this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Here's an example, my loved ones, of an evangelism school. Amen? 2 year evangelism school. Paul is there. He's getting these disciples, all of these recent converts from both Gentiles and both converted Jews to Christianity. And he's got his evangelism school going on for 2 years. Who says amen to that? And so if you notice, again, we're seeing the works of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing how God is using him. Look at what it says in verse number 11. Acts 19, verse number 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Can you imagine? This is what comes to my mind. Can you imagine how close Paul's relationship was to God? That even his handkerchief, right? Maybe he sneezed. We don't know what he used it for, right? His apron. Even that, which he had, would be given to somebody, and that somebody would be healed, because they said, oh, that's from Paul, right? And Paul had this such an intimate, that was the word I was looking for, such an intimate connection with God, my loved ones, that it was manifested in everything that he possessed. And I want to think to myself, is everything that I possess, does it show the glory of God, right? Does the way I dress, the possessions I have, my home where I live, My car, does it show the glory of God? Now, you might think that doesn't sound very normal, right? But no, remember, these are things that people see. Again, we are a sermon and people are watching us, right? And so everything that Paul had, so what are we seeing? We're seeing a true manifestation of the Holy Spirit, amen? We're seeing how people are being healed. You're going to say something, brother.
Oh, well, that just shows me the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Working through cloth to heal.
Yeah, we saw that through Jesus' robe, right? The woman that was bleeding for 12 years. And so it's just that anything that comes across, anything that belongs to us, belongs to Christ. And if it belongs to Christ, it's for his glory. Amen. So anything that we possess can be used for the glory of God. Sometimes even simple things that we're not aware of, God can use everything for his power. Amen. And so this is just a beautiful example. Verse number, now things start to get a little bit iffy here. And verse number 13, it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, This gets very interesting. Obviously, these Jewish exorcists, they were not following Christianity, and they weren't following Judaism either, right? They were obviously practicing this type of spiritualistic, medialistic manifestations. And this, of course, has to do, we won't have time to read it today, but when you read verse after verse 21, it talks about Ephesians was the center of the worship of who? Of Diana. Right? Diana was considered the mother of all gods, right? And Ephesians was very famous for the worship of Diana. And along with these, all of obviously these pagan worships, what do you have involved? You have all of these manifestations, right? The occult. You have all of these pagan worships that are associated with pagan rituals. And so these people, obviously, they were taking advantage of what? What were they taking advantage of? What was Paul doing? Healing? Do you think everybody in Ephesus was knowing what Paul was doing? Oh, yes. And they probably had never seen anything like that before, because I'm sure they have seen none of those manifestations among their own, right? And so what they're saying is, I'm thinking, my mind starts thinking, and I'm thinking, they're probably just thinking, oh, we need to have some of that juice, right? Didn't we see that before somewhere else in Scripture? Where what's his name? The magician also?
Oh, yes, Simon,
right? He's like, oh, I want some of that juice. I want some of that. For what? Was it to give glory to God?
No,
it was for what? Personal gain, whether it be credibility, reputation, money, right? Because remember, everything that's involved with pagan idolatry has to do with what? With what can I get? What can I receive? And so what we're seeing here, my loved ones, is that they were saying, we're going to exercise in the name of who? In the name of Jesus Christ, but without having Jesus, right? Without having that daily connection with Christ, without surrendering the heart to Christ. And so we see this. What we're seeing here, my loved ones, is a backdrop to a lot of the battles in Scripture where it's between God and these pagan gods, right? Whether it be Marduk in Babylon, whether it be Baal, right? Really behind the what we see as the physical, what we're seeing is God battling the enemy, right? And these spiritual wars are carried out. Remember the story of Elijah, right? What was the belief? God said, 3 years, it's not going to rain. And Baal could do nothing. That was a spiritual war. What God was proving and teaching them is, your God can't do anything. My God is the one that has the power. And he's showing it to you. Same in Egypt, right? Every plague, what was the representation of every plague? It was pointing to one of their pagan gods that was supposed to have control and power over whatever the plague was. And God was just saying what? There is only one true God here. And so this war, this spiritual warfare is being carried out here also, right? Because when we go to a place, we think that sometimes we're just battling with the heart of a person. The spirit, we're trying to get the spirit to convict and convince them. No, my loved ones, it's spiritual warfare because the enemy is not going to let go, right? The enemy is going to be there and he is going to tighten up. And sometimes when we get a little too comfortable, that's when the enemy really does his damage. And so that's why Jesus says, be sober, be vigilant, watch, pray, because our enemy is like a roaring lion. And so I don't know about you, but you know, I try every day, I try to analyze my life and try to make decisions and say, is there something, God, that is impeding me from completing your work? Is there something that is not letting me to continue to spiritually grow and mature? Is there something in my life that I need to stop doing or something that I need to be doing, right, that impedes this? And so throughout the year, right, we should be continually analyzing and thinking about our spiritual life. Is there something, Lord, that I need, that I want to have a closer connection? I want to have a closer walk with you. I want you to use me, because the enemy, my loved ones, the enemy is the most powerful being on this earth after God. Amen? And so we want to make sure that we're connected with God so that God can use us in a mighty, powerful way. Who says amen to that?
Amen.
So it says, so the exorcists came out and they started to exorcise in by the name of Jesus, right? Now here's where it gets very interesting, verse 14. Also there were how many sons?
Seven sons
of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. So we're having here who? A chief priest, right? And their sons are participating in these pagan rituals, in these pagan manifestations. Now watch this in verse number 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Amen? That's powerful. That's powerful. Even when we go back to the Gospels, right? They say, you are the Son of God, right? You are the... It's amazing. Sometimes I wonder, I'm like, it's amazing how atheists do not believe, cannot come to the understanding of God, and yet demons recognize the power of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus recognized it, and this I mean, the spirits are enjoying it because they don't want people to believe. But I'm sure, like, no, man, these people are cuckoo, right? Because like, they don't even believe in Jesus Christ. I'm like, he's the man, right? He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And so the evil spirit tells them, listen, I don't know who you are. I know Paul. Amen. I know Paul. And that reminds me of when God talks about, he calls Daniel by name, he calls Noah by name, and he calls Job by name, right? And I'm always thinking, I wonder if God calls me by my name. I want my name to be in the mouth of God.
Amen.
Right? In the same way with those three, right? That he can look down and say, there's my son, Carlos, right? There's my daughter. There's my son, right? And trust me, if God is recognizing us, the enemy knows who we are too.
Yeah.
And my question myself, does the enemy know who I am? Or am I just like some non-important, whatever, whoever you are? Or does the enemy know that I am walking with God? Because if I'm walking with God, he's going to know who I am. And he's going to pay attention. He doesn't care about those that are nominal, those that are lukewarm. Nah, I'm worried about these true Christians that are consecrating their lives. Those are the ones I want to get off track. Those are the ones I don't want on fire for the Lord. Those are the ones that I don't want out there working. And so remember, when the enemy, it says in James chapter 4, James says, submit to God. Then what does he say? Resist the devil, and the devil shall flee. Amen. So for the devil to flee from my life, the first thing I have to do is submit to God. Resist the devil means what? Resist the devil. Can I resist the devil on my own strength? No, I need to submit to God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, now what? How do I resist the devil? I resist temptation. Because that's the power of the devil over us, right? It's through sin. And so when we resist this devil, what we're doing is we're resisting temptation. We're resisting sin. We're holding on to God for dear life. And then God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is. And what does the devil do? I can't do anything with this guy. And so what does he do? He attacks those around you. That's what he does. Because he can't get to you. So now he's going to carry out war on those that are around you, right? And again, that's the importance of having family worship together. Amen. Family quality time in prayer and in the Word of God. Because if I might be strong on the faith, but if I'm not also with my wife together as a unit, then my wife is going to be the instrument that the Lord uses. And if I'm not consecrated and she is, the enemy's going to use me to try to get to her. And so that's why we have to make sure, my loved ones, that we are surrendering daily to God. Amen. So that he can use us. So that he can use us in a powerful way. Verse number. I get excited when I talk about this stuff. Sorry. Verse number 16. Then the man, remember it was one man, in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowering them and prevailing against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They got a big pow pow. Now, do you think everybody in the city found out about this? Oh, yes, right? Because look at what it says in verse number 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Now, what became known? What became known? That these charlatans that were supposedly speaking in the name of Jesus Christ or speaking on behalf of their pagan god Diana, they did not have power to free the people from the evil spirits. But they knew that in the name of Jesus Christ, there was liberation. Amen? That's what it's saying. They knew. They knew the story of Paul. They knew. I'm sure that the school of prophets that Paul would had during these 2 years, I'm sure that those men and women were out there boldly presenting the gospel to the community. Amen. And so the testimony of Paul and the testimony of him preparing those young people, like he did with those 12 men at the beginning of the chapter, I'm sure that everybody was finding out, was knowing what it means to follow the God that Paul follows, the God of Jesus Christ. Or to follow what? These pagan gods, right? That have no power over anything. Where are we in verse number 17? And it became both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was what? Magnified. Fear, reverence, recognition, amen, of who this God was that they were serving. Verse 18. And what did they do? What was the outward manifestation that they had repented, that they had recognized that their ways were contrary to the ways of God? What was the manifestation? What did they do? Verse number 18. And many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds first, and then verse 19. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Amen. So all of these, amen, right? Victory came to Ephesus, my loved ones. And so all of these who are practicing magicians, right? Now, this is not magic like today where you put a rabbit out of a hat. That's just a cheap manifestation. But it still, it does, in a sense, it's also a manifestation of some supernatural power. I saw a magician the other day. A while ago, I forgot his name. I don't know if we should mention him. And he was walking on water over in England. And I looked at that, and I'm like, look at the devil at work. Because everybody was looking. Everybody was looking at this because it draws your attention. And he was doing the very things that Jesus Christ did. And so what's the problem here in the end times? Because people say, why don't we see some of these manifestations? Oh, we see it. But the miracle that is happening today, the miracle that is going to be happening in the end times, number one, is not through signs and wonders. The miracle is going to be the converted hearts submitting to Jesus Christ. This healing is going to be through the transformation of the health reform. Amen. Changing the way, that's the miracles that are being happening, is that we're going back to the principles of heaven, and God is showing this. That is the true, the greatest miracle is an unconverted heart accepting Jesus Christ and moving away from the ways of the world. That is the greatest miracle. Amen. Amen. And so today, do we see this, my loved ones, among in Christianity? Signs and wonders and miracles and all of these things. And people are like, oh, right. And Jesus says, depart from me. I do not know you, you lawless ones, you iniquity, you that speak for my on my behalf, but yet you do not follow in my ways because you trample on my holy law, on my principles. Amen. And so, yes.
Isn't it evil demons that are helping him do those manifestations?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Yeah. Definitely.
He's holding his arms out, walking on water, but they're
definitely
holding him up.
Yep, definitely.
He's that actually levitate and do those kind of magic.
Yep, exactly.
Old, you know, mechanical trickster on stage.
Yeah, no.
So this is right out in front of a crowd that he's doing these things.
Yep.
I said, I always tell Chris, it's demons.
Yeah. And I was talking with Dr. Spike today, and I was saying the things that are coming, it says even the elect, right? It doesn't mean that they're going to fall, but that's how powerful it's going to be. So we have to be, my loved ones, we have to be surrendered daily to the feet of Christ. We need to hold on to them. We need to hold on to his word, make sure that our life is following scripture, that we're following these principles, my loved ones, because the enemy is cunning more than any other being. Amen. So we want to thank you, everybody that's watching us online. We'll say until next Tuesday. Next Tuesday, we're going to have Pastor Doug is going to be here giving a lesson. And so thank you and have a good night.